6:5 in your hymn books. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been to Jesus for that cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? It's good to give testimony. Just say, yes, I am. It fits right in there twice. So let's sing that second. Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed? Yes, I am in the blood. Yes, I am. Your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Blood of the Lamb, will your soul be for the mansion's breath and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Sing it out. Are you washed? Yes, I am. Yes, I am in the cleansing blood of the Lamb. Garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Yes, I am in the cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And 644. Happy song. Take your prayer list, 70 this morning with 2 first-time visitors, so we praise the Lord for that. 26 at community. I did not receive other reports, but Andrew called me yesterday just as visitation started. Our boiler won't start. We have no heat in the building, and And the Lord worked everything out. And also, Isabel was went to see the doctor, and they gave her a clean report. Everything's healing, going the way it should. And so they are free and clear to head for Africa in just a few weeks. And so that's something to praise the Lord about. Any other praises you would like to add to the list? Yes, ma'am.
For his goodness.
All right. For his goodness. Ms. Yedwiga? There are blessings in obeying the Bible. Amen. Yes. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There are so many sorrows connected with sin. Praise the Lord. There are none connected with serving the Lord. All right. Did we get everybody? All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you for your blessings in our life. We want to thank you for the protections that are in obeying your word. We want to thank you for your goodness and your protection over us each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand one more time. 159. Toddlers, go ye kids, head out, and the rest of us, let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 84. Does anyone know the significance of Psalm 84 off the top of their head? It is the psalm that you'll be reading tomorrow if you're following the Bible schedule. And so we're going to just look through this psalm. It is called the Pearl of Psalms. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that this sacred ode is one of the choicest of the collection. It has a mild radiance about it, entitling to be called the Pearl of the Psalms. If the 23rd be the most popular, the 103rd the most joyful, the 119th the most deeply experimental, the 51st, the most plaintive, this is one of the most sweet of the Psalms of peace. And so you can't say it any better than it's been said. And we'll give credit to whom it said. If you'll look there, if your Bible has the titles above the psalm, it will say to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. And so let's just take a moment, get a little bit of background here. This is a beautiful passage. 1 Chronicles chapter 25. 1 Chronicles, keep your place. We're coming back to Psalms, but 1 Chronicles chapter 25. And verse 1 says, "Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph, and of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps and harps and with psalteries and with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to their service was of the sons of Asaph, Zechar, and Joseph, and Nethaniah, and Azarel, the sons of Asaph, under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king. Of Jeduthun, and the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, and Zerah, and Jeshaiah, and Hashabiah, and Mattatiah, 6 under the hands of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with the harp to give thanks and praise to the Lord. Of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bukiah, and Mattaniah, Uziel, Shebuel, and Jeremoth, Hananiah, Hanani, Eliathath, Gidadoltai, and Roman Tezer, Joshbekashaz, Melothai, Hothair, and Mahazoeth. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, and the words of God to lift up the horn. And God gave Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries, and harps for the service of the house of God according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. And so these were the sons of Korah that were set up by David, and it was their job to produce music in the temple complex. Of course, in David's day, there was no temple. That would be built by Solomon. And we have just a beautiful psalm here. It is not signed. Most people would attribute this to David. But it was written so that these men mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 25 would sing the song and their descendants after them in leading people in worship. And so we come here to Psalm 84. It says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing
will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And a beautiful psalm divided up into three separate strophes, we might say, or courses, verses of a song. And the psalmist uses the word Selah. Now that's kind of, if you try to look up Selah in a dictionary, it'll tell you it really doesn't have a definition. But what it truly means, as we see it used in the book of Psalms, is stop and think about it. Just take a moment and think on these things. And so we have this psalm divided up into three portions. Verses 1 through 4, 5 through 8, 9 through 12, evenly divided, and he is giving us different thoughts here to for us to contemplate, to think about. Remember, Hebrew poetry rhymes ideals, not words. So we start with, how amiable are thy tabernacles? Now, this may give us one little clue as to when this psalm would have been written, because of the idea that if the temple was written and the temple was the seat of worship, that may have been, how amicable are thy temple, is thy temple. But the other connotation here, the more important one, is anywhere you go in this world, you can make a tabernacle, which is a tent, a temporary dwelling, a place to worship God. From the mountaintops to the caves, if we think of the life of David, he certainly had some what we would call mountaintop experiences, where the killing of Goliath and victory over the enemies and being anointed the king and all of these things. But David also was hiding in a cave. And we don't have time, the cave of Adullam, where he got those wonderful, discontented, indebted men to come. And yet God took that terrible situation and formed those men into one of the most incredible fighting forces in the history of the world, David's mighty men. And so the word amiable just simply means friendly. It means lovely, inviting, we might say. There is no place where you cannot find an invitation to worship the Lord. An opportunity. Now, don't be of those who say, yeah, I don't need church, I can worship God in nature. That's not the way the Bible explains we're supposed to do things. But certainly, if you can't look at a beautiful sunset and worship the Lord, if you cannot think upon the wonder of God's Word and worship the Lord, there ought to be some kind of warning system going off in your soul. There's a problem here. Because anywhere we find ourselves. And the next idea here is, I can worship God anywhere. I can. God is inviting me. It is a friendly, lovely place to worship God. Now here's the opposite, the bounce, we might say. It says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And now he's going to build on this. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. And then he comes back around full circle. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Then he says, stop and think about it. The psalmist is asking the sons of Korah to sing this song in the temple complex as people come to worship. That would be the where this would find its ultimate use. The sons of Korah were the music leaders. And so it was meant to be played upon a harp. And people were supposed to think about the worship of God. The temple was to be an inviting place, the place of worship. And yet, as we go through the Bible, the tabernacle in the days of Eli, it says Eli's sons made men abhor the worship of the Lord. Twice, Jesus cleansed the temple in his day because they had taken the court of the Gentiles, the outer court of the temple, and made it a place to sell things and were cheating people as they sold things to them. He said, my house is to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. And this is how God's house is supposed to be. And then he says, my soul. There is a longing, a near fainting, coming to the end of my ability in my desire to worship the Lord. He said, my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Now, we hear these words, but sometimes I think we've gotten so familiar that we really miss what David was talking about. David did not have the book of Psalms to carry around with him. He was writing them. Amen? He did not have a copy of the Word of God to read in the cave. All he had in his heart and mind was Samuel gathering his brothers around him. I believe they were facing outward, so they didn't know what happened. David's brothers were big and strong men. They circled them, and Samuel reaches into the long sleeve of his robe and pulls out a horn of oil and breaks it, pours it over David's head. At this time, he's probably only 13 years old, and whispers in his ear, the Lord hath anointed thee to be the next king of Israel. He couldn't say it out loud because if anybody told Saul, Saul would have tried to kill David. In fact, Saul tried to kill David anyway, didn't he? And his brothers did not know what Samuel said. David had that in his heart. He had the word of God from the prophet. That was his comfort. But to be able to openly worship God. That was hard to do when he was running from Saul. He was a fugitive. He could not. And I'm not saying David wrote this psalm, but it certainly fits his life. And we certainly should ask God to give us a longing, a desire from the depth of our soul to have true fellowship and worship with God. That we would not be settled on just going through the motions, on just doing what we're supposed to do, but that we would have that heartfelt desire. And then he goes on and talks about the sparrow, which is a worthless bird. I mean, sparrows do not do much. And the swallow, another small, insignificant bird. But he said, they have nests, even in thine altars. I mean, birds will build nests anywhere. It's amazing. You have those unprotected windowsills at Union in a dark alley where hardly any sun comes in, and you'll have pigeons up there building nests. I just knocked a couple down this week as they're piling up their sticks and things. And you don't have to worry. There were no eggs or any. All that stuff already fell out. They're just getting rid of the nest. But he's saying the birds have a place to build their nest. They have a house. They are raising their young. And I love this last verse, 4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Those that dwell with God, those that have a relationship with God, those that are doing as God said, here is their natural response: to praise God. Thanksgiving is recognizing God for what He's done. Praising, if you would like a shade of meaning, the difference is praising God for who He is. And I would like you to start and go through your Bible every time you see God. You see people and angels rendering praise to God. Ezekiel's visions of God. He has those mighty cherubim that do nothing night and day but cry, "Holy, holy, holy." And better than any comic book version, it says they don't turn their direction. They head one way. And before He even knows it, they've circumnavigated the entire world and they're coming back again with "Holy, holy, holy." We get to Revelation 4 and 5 and everything in those two chapters. Now, just want to make a note. If you've lost your praise, you're in trouble. If you're dwelling in the house of God, if you're where you're supposed to be, you are going to be still praising the Lord. No matter where we are, no matter what we find ourselves doing, we ought to be praising the Lord. The beauty of worship in this first course and asking God to give us that longing to allow us to be close enough to the Lord that there would be nothing in our lips but praise for God. We're often overwhelmed with circumstances and what's happening around us. You want me to tell you what the real answer for that is? It's to get close enough to God that you don't care what the world is doing. That your heart is filled with His praises. That's what this song is encouraging people to do. And then we come to verse 5. "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are the ways of them." Now that's interesting. That wording is a little awkward there. But blessed means happy. It means in a state of bliss. And if your strength is in the Lord, I'm telling you, you're blessed because you're never going to run out of strength. Amen. If your strength is in the Lord, it doesn't matter what's happening. It says here, in whose heart are the ways of them. Now, you can have a lot of problems in the English language with pronouns. It's called an antecedent. It's what the pronoun is referring to. And if you're not very careful there, you can make something just total nonsense by putting a few pronouns in there and not making it clear to whom or to what those pronouns are attached. And so... I'm looking through here. Okay, who are them? Well, the closest them that I can find is they that dwell in thy house, verse 4. I think that fits there. Because it says blessed here, in whose heart are the ways of them. If you have God's ways, if you're dwelling in that house of the Lord, you're going to be blessed. This is not talking about an artificial doing what I'm supposed to do thing. Hey, my strength is in the Lord. If in my heart are the ways of them that dwell in the house of the Lord, guess what? I'm going to be praising Him still. This is the power of worship. Verse 6, Mr. Spurgeon says that this is an inexplicable idiom here. "Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools." Now, if you just look up the word baka, it means weeping. So it says, who passing through the valley of weeping, make it a well. Well, let me read you a verse. This is Paul speaking, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now, here's what Paul is saying. He's saying the sufferings that I suffer can be a blessing to other people who are enduring the same thing. So as you walk through the valley of weeping, the psalmist here says, make a well. What were wells for? It was for other people to draw water from. Now, you don't want to draw up and drink someone else's tears. That's not what it's speaking of. It's a figurative sense. But when you are walking through those dark times, when you are in the valley of tears, it's often a great comfort to know that our Savior has walked there before us. Amen? It is a great comfort to know that others have gone through suffering. Paul said it's for our consolation, it's for our salvation, not to save you from hell. That salvation only Jesus does, but to save you from despair and distress, as preached about this morning. And when there is no well, guess what? God has sent the rain to fill up the pools. There is what we need to serve the Lord. The strength is in the Lord. His provision through the wells that are made by others that have suffered and the rain that God gives. Verse 7 builds again. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before the Lord. There is no end or no limitations on the strength God will give to be obedient to His Word. It's amazing to me, several weeks ago we took our time here to talk about Jonah the prophet and how hard he worked at being a miserable wretch of a human being. How much energy did he expend to the point to where he is blaming God and wishing for his own death because of a gourd that grew up in the night. Hey, that is opposite for the believer. Strength unto strength. If you will take your suffering and make it a well that others can draw from. And by the way, that is not, I'm going to tell you every terrible thing that ever happened to me. That's not it. I'm going to tell you how God brought me through. That's it. It's not how much you suffered. It's how great God is. That will cause you and anyone who follows to go from strength to strength.